Alrighty, greetings and Shabbat Shalom again from the Sea of Galilee. We are here getting ready. Our Hayahad program actually just ended this week, and now we have our last week coming up where we'll be doing digging and archaeological things and some fun things. We'll have our graduation ceremony. And we are giving a message today that is called From Victim to Victor. From Victim to Victor. And we are living today in a world of psychology. I think we all know it. I know in the States, I don't know about Europe, but every single high school you have to take psychology, you have to take sociology and all these other nonsense courses that are absolutely ridiculous. When you really, as you start getting older and you look at some of the things of Sigmund Freud and some of these things, you wonder how on earth, if there's one or two things we're going to teach everybody, why would it be that? But in the world of psychology we live in today, many, many people want to play the victim. You know, whenever something happens in life, there's always a reason why it happened. I've come from a bad family. This happened in my childhood. My children did this. My parents did this. We're always looking to put the blame for what we did on somebody else. And as I look through the scriptures of the Bible, I never see that. I never see that concept anywhere. In Ezekiel 18, it says, the sins of the sons will not go to the parents, and the sins of the parents will not go to the sons. And in Scripture, I see that each person is responsible for their own deeds. You look at someone like King Manasseh, who was the most wicked, evil king that was ever in Israel, or in Judah, and then what happens? His son is Josiah, who's one of the most righteous. So you don't see this pattern that just because I had bad parents, you know, I can justify why I'm the way I am. Or just because I had a bad this or a bad that or a bad childhood. You don't see in scriptural wise that ever somebody being able to do that. And if you look at some of the greatest men in the Bible, take someone like Moses, you know, winds up 40 years in Egypt, growing up as a pagan, growing up not even knowing he's Israelite, and then 40 years in the wilderness. And did he say, when things happened, did he say, well, look, this is the reason why I'm doing this, because I was grown up in Egypt, or I was in the wilderness, and I was this way? Of course not. And basically, what I want to show today is that to take us from victim to victor. You know, that through Messiah, the scripture says Messiah has become a curse in Galatians 3, so that we don't have to be a curse. And that every curse in our life can be broken through the victory in the Messiah. And really, we have to learn to move on from our discouragements in life. You know, and I've said many times, you know, I've talked to people and they've said this and said that and given stories about a pastor did this. And you would think that it's something that happened just a week or two ago. And then you ask them, well, when did this happen? They say, oh, back in 1972. You know, so sometimes we hold on to discouragements in our life for years and years and years. And what we have to realize is that a discouragement is only there to prepare us for something better. You know, never take a trial or a discouragement as the end of the road. You know, that it's there, oh, my life is over because of this discouragement. That a trial is only there to prepare us for something better. And if we start in 1 Samuel 16, and this is when, remember, Saul was first king appointed over Israel. And at that time, I mean, the people wanted a king, and the father never wanted them to have a king. And what he said to Samuel, they did not reject you, but they rejected me. And the people were happy. They finally had a king. And look at Saul. I mean, he's a big guy. He's like 6'5", and, you know, strong and big and a head above everybody. And boy, everybody was happy to have this king. And then what happens? Saul disqualifies himself. He comes out of judicial order. He sacrifices an animal when he shouldn't have. And then what happens? The father takes Saul away from being king. And look what he says in 1 Samuel 16, because now Samuel and the people they're mourning over this. And it says, and Yahweh said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So he's saying to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn over Saul? And there's a time where we have to move on from our discouragements or we're going to lose our focus. And remember what we said in the school, whatever we focus on becomes most real to us. So there's a time in our life, no matter how great the discouragement, sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's death. You know, death of a loved one, death of a spouse, death of this. You know, sometimes it could be loss of a job. Sometimes it could be something else, whatever it is. But there comes a point, and the Bible says there's nothing wrong with mourning. You know, we have to mourn. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. But we want to make sure that there comes a point where we have to move on from these discouragements and move on. Or yet Yahweh's going to fill our position with somebody else. If we go to 1 Kings 19, we're going to talk about Eliyahu, who is a good example of this. And most of what we see from Eliyahu is positive things, right? We talked last night. Who is Eliyahu? For the ones who are hearing this on tape, you're going to have to wait. We're not going to reveal that today, who Eliyahu is, what he looks like. That'll come for another tape down the road. But we're going to talk a little bit about Eliyahu. And where, like I said, most of the things are very positive. He was the greatest prophet in all of Israel. The miracles that he did. But there's something that Eliyahu did that we could actually learn that he did in a bad way that we need to learn from. Eliyahu got on a pity party. And that's the thing we want to try not to get on. We don't want to get on pity parties. 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 2. It says, "And Jezebel sent a messenger to Eliyahu, saying, 'So let the gods do and more. If not at this time tomorrow, I will cause your life to be as one of them afraid.'" Now here it is. Let's set the stage. I'm not going to read all of this because of time-wise. But here's Eliyahu. He just did one of the greatest miracles of all time. He fought the priests of Baal. He killed everyone. I mean, fire comes down from heaven. All this wonderful stuff that's going on, Eliyahu does. And all these people, what happens? It says their hearts are turned back to Yahweh. So he actually accomplished his mission. Can you imagine going to a place, and I've been blessed to have this happen, where I went into a place that were basically Sunday worshipers, and I gave a sermon. And at the end of the sermon, the whole congregation is believing. You know, they're all believing that, yes, the Sabbath is Saturday, and it's exciting. And this is what happened. He had everybody say, "Yahweh is Elohim, Yahweh is Elohim." So now he's right where he wants them to. And the next thing you know, though, he's running away from Jezebel. And that's where we are. Verse 3 of chapter 19. "And he was afraid and rose up and went for his life and came to Beersheba of Judah and left his young man there. And he himself went into the wilderness a day's journey and came and sat under a certain broom tree. And he begged for his life that he might die and said, 'Enough now, O Yahweh, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers.' And he lay down and slept and under a certain broom tree. And behold, a messenger touched him and said to him, 'Get up and eat.' And he looked and behold, at his head was a cake of burning stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and turned and lay down. And the messenger of Yahweh turned a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the way is too great for you.' And he rose up and ate and drank and went in the power of that food 40 days and 40 nights to the mount of Yahweh Horeb. And he came there to the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Eliyahu?'" What's going on? You know, you just fought the priests of Baal. What's going on? All these people waiting there for you. You know, they're all saying, "Yes, we're going to follow now. Where's our leader? Where's it telling?" And says, what does he say? "What are you doing here, Eliyahu?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for Yahweh, the Elohim of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have thrown down your altars, and they have killed your prophets with the sword. And I am left, I alone, and they seek to take my life." And you know, I'm thinking to myself, wow, is he forgetting that all these other people just turned from Baal? And I think sometimes, almost like with Jonah, you know, sometimes we get in this mode where we're happy to be the only one of Yahweh. And we get in this mode of all these evil people out there and all these people in the way they are. But look what happened with Jonah. You know, what happens when we preach to people and they actually repent? Are we happy that they're repenting and trying to bring them into the fold? Or is it kind of like, oh boy, now what do I do? You know, it's easy to keep going out and witnessing to people that don't listen. You know, you get your rhythm down. But what happens when people start listening? What happens when people actually start repenting and changing? What do we do then? You know, it's our responsibility to follow through. You know, you can't go to these places, talk to your family, have them start to turn and witness, and then all of a sudden, you're out somewhere, out in the wilderness. And he says again, I alone am left. And he said, go out and stand before the mountain before Yahweh. And behold, Yahweh passed by, and a great and strong wind earing the mountains and breaking the rocks in bits before Yahweh. And Yahweh was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but Yahweh was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake of fire, but Yahweh was not in the fire. And after the fire came a small, still voice. And it happened when Eliyahu heard that he wrapped his face in his robe, his mantle, and went out and stood at the cave opening. And behold, a voice came to him, and it said, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? Again, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? And what do we see? Wasn't in the earthquake, wasn't in the wind, wasn't in the fire. This small, still voice. And what do you need to hear a small, still voice? Peace and quiet, right? You need to have some peace and quiet. You need to meditate. But that's where the Father's voice was. And it seemed in all the upheaval and all the excitement that was going on with Eliyahu, he didn't see the Father's voice in the small, still voice. And again it said, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? In verse 14. And he said, I have been very zealous for Yahweh Elohim of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. For they have thrown down your altars, and they have slain your prophets by the sword. And I alone. Look how many times Eliyahu says that. I alone. And left. And they seek to take my life. And Yahweh said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and you shall go and anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nishri, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mohela, as prophet in your place. So, wow. So here it is. You know, Eliyahu's on this pity party. And even though the Father does this great miracle, what does he do? He runs over to Mount Horeb. And then he's over there, and the messenger of Yahweh comes and, what are you doing here? You know, you got work to do. These people, they're all assembled. There's a meeting. They're waiting for you to give them a nice sermon. And what are you doing here? And what does he say again? Oh, everyone's forsaking you but me. Only I am left. And when you look what happened, what happened? What was the result of Eliyahu's pity party? Okay, Eliyahu. You're too busy to do my work? I got a job for you. I got one last job. Go up to Syria and appoint this guy king of Syria, because this guy was evil. He was another guy that had to be removed. Go over to Judah and make a new king of Judah, because the king of Judah was evil, Ahab. Oh, and by the way, since you don't have time anymore to do my work, go over here and anoint Elisha. Anoint him as prophet over Israel. So it's scary to think that the greatest prophet that Israel ever saw actually disqualified himself because he was on a pity party. That's why I say we got to make sure that we're not playing the victim. And there is a time to mourn, like I said, death, these certain things, but we want to make sure we're not living in a state of being the victim. Exodus the 16th chapter. Because what we're going to see here that probably Eliyahu didn't realize at that time is that when we get on the pity party, when we murmur, we're only murmuring against Yahweh. Exodus 16, 1 through 3. And they pulled out from Elam, and the congregation of the sons of Israel came into the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after the going out from the land of Egypt. And all the congregation of the sons of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that we have died at the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, and are sitting by the flesh pots, and are eating bread to satisfaction. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill all this assembly by hunger. Drop down to verse 8 and 9. And Moses said, when Yahweh gives you flesh to eat in the evening and bread in the morning to satisfaction, when Yahweh hears your murmurings, which you are murmuring against him, you will see. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against Yahweh. So what we see here is we're starting to get ready to go into a spiritual wilderness. You know, what is going to be our attitude in the wilderness? And I believe for the people that have already started their wilderness journey, like the people here at the school, I believe it's going to be much easier for you. Much, much easier. For the people that may be hearing this message, whether from internet or later somewhere else, the ones who are in the West that are living these lavish lifestyles, I don't know if it's going to be as that easy. I really don't know if it's going to be as easy. Because I know when we first started our wilderness journey, as each one of you have your own stories, it wasn't that easy. And in the beginning, you can't say that you can go from this spot here in Babylon, living this plush life, to just overnight go to the other side and there's not going to be any confusion. There's no way. There's no way. You could just see even in the few months being here and changes in what you've made. And the things that you've learned in these 3 months, the character you've built, is something you're going to take with you. It's not something that will disappear in a day or a week or a month. It's something that, Yahweh willing, you'll take right into the kingdom. But if we don't get that mindset, if we don't get that focus in here of getting ready to prepare for this wilderness, without a doubt the murmur will come. We come from a society of murmuring. We're taught to murmur. You know, what do you, they call it, lobbyists or whatever it is in protesting. But we see, you know, that's not Yahweh's way. We learn that. Yahweh's way is not democracy. And yet to most Americans that have never heard what a real kingdom is, they would think democracy is a good thing. People having their rights and their freedoms and giving their opinions, but we see it's absolutely from the devil. So it's important that we start to understand this. Now, how do we do it? How can we practically put that into our life? Reframing, something we learned here at the school. Reframing. We have to be able to turn our failures into blessings. One of the things I said with our cafeteria, with the food not maybe being the first food that I would choose to eat, that I was just saying to Petra, I know that I lost at least 10 to 15 pounds while we've been here. My pants are all starting to fall off me now. And that was actually one of my goals. I wanted to, I mean, I wasn't extremely overweight, but I did want to lose some weight. So I reframed that, you know, the food that wasn't exactly the kind of food that I'm normally eating every day into a situation where it helped me to obtain a goal to lose some weight. But we have to be able to do that. We have to look, and again, that's a little thing. In the days that are coming, we are going to have big trials coming our way. Major, major trials. And we have to be able to reframe these trials into something in a positive way. We talked about the school. We gave the example, you know, if you're going out and witnessing and you're being rejected and you have this fear of rejection, you turn it and you can make your goal, I'm going to be rejected 10 times today. And everyone who says no, you're one step toward your goal. But we have to be able to reframe that. You know, we talked about the underground congregation here. You know, if you find yourself, and I'm telling you, nobody ever thinks they're going to be on the inside of a prison. It's not in our, why would we think it? But it just happens so quickly. Governments overturned. It could be as simple as going through a border. You know how many people were going through a border and were taken to prison from there? But if we were somewhere down the line, we found ourselves on the inside of a prison, how are we going to look at it? Are we going to reframe it and say, like we learned in the class, well, now you have a new congregation. Your congregation is the prison. And apart from a congregation that only listens to you for an hour, this is a congregation that you can speak to 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because nobody's going anywhere. And that's really what it is. We really have to learn in the days coming to reframe our failures and the situations, because they will happen. And if Israel learned this in the wilderness, maybe they would have made it to the promised land. Israel was not good at reframing. They were not good at turning their failures around. Hebrews 12. We'll look at this. Hebrews 12. Starting in verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, "So therefore we, having such great a cloud of witnesses encircling us, having laid aside every weight and the easily surrounding sin, let us through patience run the race set before us, looking to the author and finisher of our faith, Yeshua, who because of the joy set before him endured the stake, despising the shame, and sat down at the right of the throne of Yahweh. For consider him who had endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you do not grow weary fainting in your souls. You did not yet resist unto blood wrestling against sin." Like I said, sin is a bloody business. It's something that we have to fight it with everything we have. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which he speaks with you as with sons. My sons, do not despise the chastising of the Almighty, nor faint while being corrected by him. For whom Yahweh loves, he disciplines, and whips every son who he receives. If you endure discipline, Yahweh is dealing with you as sons. For who is the son whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become sharers, then you are bastards and not sons. Moreover, if you had fathers of the flesh as correctors, and we respected them, shall we not much more be subjected to the Father of spirits, and we shall live? For they truly disciplined us for a few days according to the things seeming good to them. But he is our prophet in order for us to partake of his holiness. And all discipline for the present indeed does not seem to be joyous, but grievance. But afterwards it gives back peaceable fruit of righteousness to the ones having been exercised by it. So again, nobody likes it when you're going through it. I don't like it when I'm going through trial. But we have to go through these things. We have to go through these trials in order to purify us for the kingdom. And like I said, I'm going to be starting a whole series of messages on the gifts of the Spirit very soon and how to utilize them in our life. But one thing is very clear: without the gift of the Spirit, you're not going to enter the kingdom. It is the most important thing that we have to learn as believers. It's vital to changing. And the way that you receive the gift of the Spirit is by emptying yourself out. And again, it's some things that are very much against our Western concepts, but we have to learn how to empty ourselves to allow the Father to fill us. And a lot of it comes to our focus. I've said this before. You know, the big lesson I learned at the school last year, I was telling everybody, is environment is 90% of our spiritual battle. And really, it's between the two ears. That is our battle. You know, our battle, like the expression, you know, we found the enemy and the enemy is us. We are the battle. And Yahweh is in a fight for our will. Yahweh is trying to break our will. And Satan is trying to allow us to have it. And who's winning that battle? Who is winning the battle? Is Yahweh breaking your will? Or is Satan winning and you're holding on to your will? This is what it comes down to. Genesis 39. Like I said, whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And we have to focus on the victory in Yeshua. We have to focus because the way to win this victory isn't ourself. We're not going to win it on ourselves. If we are trying to win this battle ourselves, you're going to be very disappointed and you're going to lose every time. We have to win the battle through the victory of Yeshua. We have to allow, like we said, with Abraham. Remember we went over in the course the blood covenant. And what was the thing with Abraham with the blood covenant? Abraham did not walk through the pieces. Abraham climbed on the back of Yeshua, and he allowed Yahweh and Yeshua to walk through the pieces for him. Are we trying to win the victory ourselves? Are we trying to fight our own battles? Or are we being like Moses, stand back and see the salvation of Yahweh? For these Egyptians you see today, you will see no more. And you could put in whatever your trial, whatever your battle in is, whatever you're seeing, that if you allow Yahweh to fight that battle, you will see them no more. Genesis 39, 1 through 6. Says, Joseph was made to go to Egypt, and Potiphar, a eunuch of Pharaoh, the chief of the executioners in Egypt, an Egyptian man, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had made him to go there. And Yahweh was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the Egyptian's house, his master. And his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and everything which Joseph did was prospering in his hand. And Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And he appointed him over his house, and he gave all that he owned into his hand. And it came about that from the time he appointed over his house and over all he owned, Yahweh blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of Yahweh was on all that he had in the house and in his field. And he left all he owned in Joseph's hand, and he did not know anything that he had except the bread which he was eating. And Joseph was beautiful in form and beautiful of appearance. You know, and I read this and I chuckle. You know, when you look in the Bible at either Joseph or you look at someone like Jacob, do you realize, as covenant people, do you realize the blessings that we bestow? Do you realize the blessings that we have as covenant people? The blessings that are bestowed upon us? And do you realize the blessings that we can share with other people? And this has happened to us many times. We've had people that have befriended us, people that maybe owned a restaurant or a store that felt sorry for us and gave us food, and all of a sudden their business started going up. And as covenant people, what does it say in Genesis 12? I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So as people bless you, there's blessings that come upon them. as people are helping you in ministry, there's blessings that will automatically come on them. And on the other end, if there's people out there that are against the message, if there's people that are going to fight you, you know, what does it say? Vengeance is mine, saith Yahweh. And you don't have to fight the battles. Yahweh will fight them for you, if we allow Him to. And is it better to fight our battles ourselves, or is it better to let Yahweh fight the battle for us? And, you know, it's amazing. It's amazing because as covenant people, what does He say? We don't receive because we don't ask, and you ask, when you ask amiss. As covenant people, like we're learning in our discipleship class, if there's something you need, all you have to do is pray and believing it will come to you. And I'm telling you from experience, when you pray to Yahweh, things will come quickly. Very, very quickly. All you have to do is believe what you're asking for, and the Father will provide whatever you need. So we have to realize, like with Joseph here, you know, here it is, Joseph goes into prison. Was his mind all focused on prison and what was me and why am I down here and what did my brothers do to me? No, of course not. His mind was focused on the reason why he was there. And what did he even say to his brothers afterward? When the brothers felt all sorry for what they did, he said, "Don't feel sorry. Yahweh brought me here, not you, to save a nation." So through our trials, we have to realize the reason why we're going through that trial. We have to understand that that trial is there for purifying or for whatever reason it is. The trial is there to help you get to the next point wherever you're going to. But we have to understand the great power is covenant believers that's within us with His Spirit. So we don't want to be victims because we're not victims. What did we say? Someone sitting in this chair, it's a million to one that you're sitting in that chair. Just a first fruit is a million to one. You sitting in this chair, it's probably 5 million to 1. Some of you sitting in the chair, it could be 50 million to one, according to what your gift of the Spirit the Father's giving you and what you're doing. Every gift is different. Not everybody has the same gifts. So we have to realize we're not victims in any given situation. We're not victims. We are victors. The reason why we're sitting in these chairs is because we're victors. Deuteronomy the 11th chapter. And you know what? Satan's whole job is to take your joy away for that. That is his whole job. And the sad part about it is Satan is not human, so he doesn't have to sleep. So he never takes a break. He works around the clock trying to take our joy. And you can't let him do that, because when you allow Satan to take your joy, you're losing the victory. You're losing the victory that comes through the blood of Yeshua and the sacrifice He did. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 22. He says, "For if you will carefully keep this command which I am commanding you, to do it, to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave to Him." So if you keep all His commandments, you love Yahweh Elohim, you cleave to Him, then Yahweh will expel all these nations from before you, and you shall possess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place where the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the furthest border shall be your border. No man shall stand before you. Yahweh your Elohim shall put your dread and your fear on the face of all the land which you tread, as He has spoken to you. Can you imagine going out and Yahweh is putting fear and dread in the people that meet you because of His Spirit being on you? What happened with Abraham? Abraham, one guy. He's not a nation. He's one guy. And what happened when they took his wife? Whew. Real quickly, they came down here. You touch her. He closed all the wombs of Egypt over one man. And they came back to Abraham and said, "Whatever you want is yours. Just bless us." They were scared to death. Do you realize the blessing that is within your spirit? Do you realize the power that you're withholding within your spirit? And like I said, whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. If you sit here and you're focused on your problems, you're focused on your shortfalls, that's going to be your whole life. You know, like Job, "Woe is me." Or are you focused on the power that's within you? Or you focus on the victory that's been won? Whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have power to bless, we have power to curse. And our words mean something. You know, somebody walks in the room and you didn't know they had a cold, and you shake their hand and then you see them coughing. and you make a statement, oh, now I'm going to get sick. Yes, you will. You just willed it on yourself. Watch our words. Watch our words. We have power in the tongue to bless and to curse, and you could actually will curses on yourself by saying it. Superstition things sometimes. You know, we know superstition is wrong. It's witchcraft. It's against Yahweh. And sometimes we'll be superstitious. Oh, don't say that. You know something? I haven't been sick in 3 years. Oh, don't say that. You're going to get sick now. No, I'm not. I just said I haven't been sick in 3 years. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Power to bless and curse is in the tongue. We want to make sure that the words that are coming out of our mouth are words to the everlasting covenant. That we're not bringing things upon ourselves by being a victim. Because if you play the victim, I'm telling you, the words coming out of your mouth are not going to be victorious words. They're going to be words of the victim. Why do I always get the short end of the stick? Oh, this always happens to me. Oh, I'm this, I'm that. And you can't be a victor and a victim at the same time. You have to either be the victim or the victor. And we want to be the victors. Genesis 39, back to Genesis 39, verse 20 through 23 now. Genesis 39, 20 through 23. Back to Joseph, and Yosef's master took him and put him into the prison house, the place where the king's prisoners were imprisoned. And Yahweh was with Yosef and extended kindness to him. And he gave him favor in the eyes of the warden in the prison house. And the warden in the prison house gave all the prisoners in the prison house unto Yosef's hand. And all which they did there he was doing. There was no looking of the warden of the prison house to anything in his hand, in that Yahweh was with him, and Yahweh was prospering what he was doing. Wow. Isn't that something? Even in prison. So here it is. He gets thrown into slavery. Is Joseph upset? No. He winds up being the head of the house of Potiphar. Then all of a sudden he gets thrown in the prison. Is Joseph upset? No. He winds up being the head of the prison. And we have to realize that as long as we keep our focus, we have to realize the blessing of Yahweh, no matter where we physically are, it never changes. It never changes as long as we call on that blessing. We have to keep a good attitude, though, to be blessed. Romans 8:28, everybody knows that one. All things work out for the good of those who love Yahweh and are called according to purpose. Right? And that's who we are. We're children who are called according to purpose. The Father has known us from our mother's womb. He knows what our purpose is. He knows what our job is. And all things work out for the good for those people that are called according to purpose. In the plan of Yahweh, what you have to ask is, what is His purpose in this? We know His purpose when He blesses us with good things, right? You know, when we walk in here with bananas on a pole and everybody's eating banana manna for the next week, we know the purpose to that, right? But what is His purpose when something goes wrong? What is His purpose when, you know, I wound up in prison? What is His purpose when this happened? What is His purpose? But there's a purpose in absolutely every situation. And that's the key, to always be realizing that, His purpose. Let's go to Genesis 45. Again, we'll see about keeping perspective. Genesis 45, 4 through 8. And this is when Yosef revealed himself to his brothers. Genesis 45, 4 through 8. And Yosef said to his brothers, "Now come near to me." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Yosef, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved, and do not let anger be in your eyes, because you sold me here. For Elohim sent me before you to save life. For the famine has been in the midst of the land for 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which no plowing and harvest will be. And Elohim sent me before you to put a remnant in the land for you and keep alive for a great deliverance. And now you did not send me here, but Elohim. And He has placed me for a father to Pharaoh, and for a master in all his house, and a ruler in all the land of Egypt." So, very clearly, you know, was Joseph on the pity party? Was Joseph sitting here ready, now I'm going to get revenge on my brothers who put me here? Of course not. Of course not. Joseph kept perspective. And we have to do the same in our life. When we go through trials, when we go through downfalls, we have to keep perspective to the situation. We can't get self-consumed. You don't always know why Yahweh is bringing you to what you're going through. We talked the other night about Queen Esther. Like I said, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You know, when Mordecai comes to her and says, look, you got to do this. You know, because one way or another, the father is going to save the nation. But how do you know if your whole existence wasn't for this moment? And think about that, like I said, when you leave here. Think about that when you're leaving from here and situations are coming up, as hard as they may be. And you may be before, I would have never thought a few years ago that the Father would bring me before leaders of countries, before presidents, you know, first ladies, things like that. I would never think that He would bring me before congregations to teach and to preach. But you don't know. And it could be your parents, it could be your children, or it could be something like that. One of you can be before a king someday. Or who knows what. But when you're getting there, and maybe you're having doubt, or maybe you're having fear, just think about that. How do you know if your whole existence wasn't for this moment? You know, because that's the thing. When that crossroad comes, that's where a decision you make may depend on where you're going to be for eternity. And it could be a hard decision. Because a decision you make could mean you know it's going to put you in prison. Look at Paul. When Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem, and what did people say? Paul, we had warnings. Don't go here. This lady had a vision. This is going to be bad for you. Don't you know they're going to put you in prison? And what did he say? I wish prison and even death, if it takes that, to bring one more person to Messiah. That was Paul's perspective, and we're going to see here in a minute. Man, you talk about perspective. Here's nobody that had perspective like Paul. His focus day and night was for the kingdom. And when you hit that crossroad, you got to think about this. As hard as it is, maybe you're in a school and you have to go to that teacher, and you know it's going to mean being expelled from the college. Maybe it's your job. You have to go to your boss, and you know it's going to mean losing your job. When you come to that crossroad, you have to think of Queen Esther. How do you know if your whole existence wasn't for that moment? Because one way or the other, Yahweh's will be performed. But do you want to be disqualified? Do you want to be disqualified for what He's using you for? 2 Corinthians 4. Let's look at the Apostle Paul now. Because like I said, Paul is a great example of going from victim to victor. And if there was anybody in the Bible that actually had the right to be a victim, it was Paul. When we see some of the things Paul went through, nobody wouldn't feel sorry for the Apostle Paul with the persecutions he went through. But Paul never played the victim. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 8. It says, in every way being troubled, but not being hemmed in, being perplexed, but not utterly at a loss, being persecuted, but not having been forsaken, being thrown down, but not having been destroyed, always bearing about the dying of the Master Yeshua, Messiah, in the body, that also the life of Yeshua may be revealed in our body. For we who live are always being delivered up to death on account of Yeshua, that also the life of Yeshua may be revealed in our mortal flesh. Drop down to verse 17. For the lightness of our present affliction works out for us an eternal weight of glory, surpassing moment by surpassing moment. We, not considering the things seen, but the things not being seen. For the things seen are not lasting, but the things not seen are everlasting. And this was Paul's perspective. Paul wasn't focused on the moment. He wasn't focused on the trial of the moment. He was looking at the everlasting. He had a perspective that looked past what he saw at that present. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. This we're going to see Yeshua, our Messiah, our King, our Master, also had great perspective. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, going down to verse 15. It says, for let this mind be in you, which was also in Yeshua Messiah. So what do we say? Everything is between your two ears. And now he's telling us, let the mind of the Messiah be in you. who subsisting in the form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, having become in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a stake. Therefore also Yahweh highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Master, to the glory of Yahweh the Father. So then, my beloved, even as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much rather in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is Yahweh who is working in you both to will and to work for the sake of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless children of Yahweh, without fault in the midst of a crooked generation, even having been perverted, among whom you shine as luminaries in the world. So, that's what he's telling us here. We want to take the example of Yeshua. That what did he do? He was a servant in all things. Even on the very last Pesach, right before his suffering, knowing that the very people at that table were going to betray him, he still got on his hands and feet and washed the feet of the disciples. Yeshua never stopped being a servant. And even Yeshua learned obedience by the things he suffered. And that's one of the scriptures that just blows my mind. Yeshua, eternal with the Father, learned obedience by the things he suffered. Wow. So like the expression, pain is good. Pain is good. And we have to look at the things that we're suffering is not a bad thing. We have to look at our sufferings in Messiah as a positive thing. The purification by fire, and it's a positive thing. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. We'll see one more example of being like Yeshua. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. We'll go down to verse 25. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. It says, servants, be obedient to your masters in all fear, not only to those good and forbearing, but also to the perverse ones. We had a question last night when we were talking about submission on this. What do you do when somebody is not reciprocal? And this is what we see here. You know, were the people reciprocal to Yeshua? When Yeshua was being a servant, were they being reciprocal back to him? No. And he says, not only to the good ones, but also to the perverse ones. For this is grace, if because of conscience toward Yahweh, anyone bears grief, suffering unjustly. For what glory is it if you patiently endure while sinning and being buffeted? But if you are suffering while doing good and patiently endure, this is grace from Yahweh. For you were called to this, for even the Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving us an example for us, that you should follow his steps, who did not sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who having been reviled, did not revile in return. Suffering he did not threaten, but gave himself up to him who was judging righteously, who himself bore in his body our sins unto the tree, that dying to sins we might live to righteousness, of whom by his wound you were healed. For you were straying sheep, but now you return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So, very clearly we see the example that Yeshua set before us, that everything he suffered, even he learned obedience through the things he suffered, and our trials are there to purify us. They're there to perfect us for the kingship and the priesthood that we're getting ready to fulfill. And it's coming soon. Very shortly down the line here. Revelation 5:10, we are going to be kings and priests on the earth before Messiah. And we have to make sure we're preparing for that. Go to Romans 8, starting in verse 12. Because when we look at the glory that the Father is preparing us for, how can any trial in this world compare to that glory? When you talk about being eternal spirit being and having an eternal spirit body that will never age, that will never get sick, that will never be hungry, that you'll never feel want, you'll never be in a bad mood, you'll never feel tired, you'll never feel stressed. And not only that, you're going to be a king and a priest of the Messiah. What can compare to that? What on earth can any suffering in this life compare to the great riches what he's offering us? In Romans 8 and verse 12, It says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons of Yahweh. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, then heirs, truly heirs of Yahweh and joint heirs of Messiah, if we suffer together that we may be glorified together. For I calculate that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to compare to the coming glory to be revealed in us." And when you think about it, this is the Apostle Paul saying this. I mean, this just isn't anybody. This is the guy who was, you know, got 39 stripes how many times, shipwrecked, beaten, stoned to death, every single thing. Nobody went through more sufferings than Paul. And what is he saying? That I don't compare that the sufferings that we're going through now can even be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. The one who suffered the most. And I don't think there's a person in this room, or probably that'll hear this later, that can even compare to the sufferings of Paul. I mean, when you look at him, just unbelievable the things that he went through. Let's go to Philippians 2. What is the answer? How do we do this? How do we go from victim to victor? Philippians, the second chapter. Starting in verse 1. Says, "Then if there is any comfort in the Messiah, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tenderheartedness and compassions, fulfill my joy that you think the same, having the same love, one in soul, minding the same thing." So what is he talking about? He's talking about being filled with the Spirit. He's talking about the brethren being filled with the Spirit. That's the only way they're going to have the same love, being one in soul, minding the same thing, doing nothing according to party spirit or self-glory, but in humility, esteeming one another to surpass yourself, each not looking on the things of his own, but on the things of others. So this is the oneness of Yahweh, getting our mind off ourself. And what does it tell us pure religion is? James 1:27, to care for the widow, the orphan, and the afflicted, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So to go from victim to victor, one of the main things we have to do is get our mind off ourselves. Whatever the problem is, whatever the suffering is, get your mind off of your problem and put it on serving others. Because, you know, it's the Scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive, and it really is true. And the more your mind is off yourself, no matter how great that problem will be, it's a way to get over the problem. To have your mind on others, suffering others. Suffering for others. Hebrews 2. Hebrews, the second chapter. Starting in verse 8. Going down to 18. He says, "You put all things under his feet, for in putting all things under him, you left nothing not subjected to him. But now we do not yet see all things being subjected to him, but we do see Yeshua crowned with glory and honor, who on account of the suffering of death was made a little less than the cherubs, so that by the grace of Yahweh he might taste of death for every son. For it was fitting for him, because of whom are all things and through whom are all things, bringing many sons to glory, to perfect him as the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he sanctifying and the one being sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will announce your name to my brothers, I will sing to you in the midst of the congregation. And again, I will be trusting on him, and again, behold, I and the children whom Yahweh gave to me. Since then the children have partaken of flesh and blood, in like manner he himself also shared the same things, that through death he might cause to cease the one having the power of death, that is the devil, and might set these free as many as by fear of death were subject to slavery through all the time to live. For indeed he does not take hold of cherubs, but he takes hold of the seed of Abraham. Therefore he ought to by means to become like his brothers, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest and the things respecting Yahweh, in order to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in what he has suffered being tried, he is able to help those having been tried. We've said this before. Why did Yeshua come to earth as a human being? And we wonder, why did he have to go through this suffering? For no other reason to know what you're going through. And that's one way to claim the victory in him. Because whatever you're going through, you know, we've all been there in the house of Caiaphas, in the very cell that Yeshua was in the night before he was crucified, you know, and said, what is it you're going through? Is it loneliness? Yeshua, how lonely was he? How lonely was he when the friends that were with him for his whole time, the ones that he ate with, traveled with, slept with, joked with, every single one abandoned him on the night he needed them the most. You know, so if you think you're lonely, nothing like Yeshua. Suffering? Has anyone gone through suffering the way he did? The beating that he took so that physically we can be healed? So many things he went through for one reason. That's the reason he came as a human being. So that in every single thing, whenever you get on your hands and knees and you're saying, but I don't know if you know what I'm going through, Father. He says, yes, I do. My son went through every single thing, every single trial, every single hurt and suffering. And he knows. So he can feel with us. And you know what? You know why he did it? So he can take our pain. That's the reason he did it. Because Yeshua was filled with the fullness of the gift of the Spirit. And the reason why he came as a human was so he would know exactly what we're going through, that in any given situation, he's able to take our pain away. We could lay it upon him and he could literally take our pain away, spiritually and physically. Hebrews 4:14. One page over, it says, therefore, having a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, let us hold fast the confession, for we do not have a high priest not being able to sympathize with our infirmities or sicknesses, but one having been tried in all respects according to our likeness apart from sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, that we may find grace for help in the time of need. And that's our problem. Our problem is when we're... Sometimes we like to be the victim. Sometimes it's like, I know I have to get over it, but give me time. We enjoy wallowing in it. We enjoy feeling sorry for ourselves. But what does he say? Take your cares and cast upon me. You know, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. And if we take our burdens and we give them over to him, he'll take them all away. We have to internalize the sacrifice he did for us. You have to internalize that sacrifice he did. Knowing he came as a human being to suffer for our sins because he willfully wanted to do it. And it's got to take our guilt away too. Sometimes we're holding on to guilt for situations and some are worse than others. I mean, there's things we accidentally do that can hurt somebody, even kill somebody. And you can't take it back. But you can't live in guilt. You absolutely can't live in guilt. Because you know what you're doing? When you're living in guilt, you're saying, oh, Yeshua, I know you were beaten. Oh, I know you suffered. Oh, I know you did all this, but you know what? That doesn't cover my sin. It's actually self-righteousness. When we hold guilt, we're saying that there's something that we did that his blood can't cover. Which is absolutely absurd. His blood came to cleanse us from all guilt. And it doesn't matter, anything that we did is no worse than the other. All sin is unrighteousness to Yahweh. And when we're holding on to guilt, we're literally saying his sacrifice was not good enough for our sin. Let's go to Hebrews 9, just a couple chapters over. I'll read 14 and 15 and then drop down to verse 22. Hebrews 9:14-15. For how much more the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Yahweh, will purify your conscience from dead works to the serving of the living Elohim. And because of this, he is mediator of a new covenant, so that death having occurred for redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, those having been called out might receive the promise of the everlasting inheritance. So what are we saying here? You know, he came to purify our conscience from these dead works. And we have to accept that. Don't let Satan wallow these things in your mind that, oh, well, but what you did, and oh, it's so bad. You can't allow Satan to do that. Yeshua came to take away every burden and every sin from off of us. He willingly did it. Just like we said the other day, you know, when Peter came and slashed the ear of Malchus. And what did he say? Don't you know right now I can call 12 legions of angels from my Father? But how then can the Scriptures be fulfilled? So, he wasn't forced into this beating. He wasn't forced into the crucifixion, this suffering. He willingly did it so that he can take every burden we have upon himself. And we have to do it. We have to cast our cares upon him. And that's the way you're going to go from a victim to a victor. Drop down to verse 22, same chapter, Hebrews 9. And almost all things are cleansed by blood according to the Torah. And apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission occurs. Then it was needful for the figures of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves by better sacrifices than these. For the Messiah did not enter into the holies made by hands, types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf. Not that he often should offer himself as the high priest enters into the holy year by year with the blood of others, since he must have often suffered from the foundation of the world. But now once, at the completion of the ages, he has been manifested for putting away of sin through the sacrifice of himself. And as it is reserved for man once to die and after this judgment, so being once offered to bear the sins of many, Messiah will appear a second time without sin for those expecting him for salvation. So again, he already died for our sins. He's already done the penalty for anything we did or will do. He's coming a second time for those waiting for him for salvation. So whatever care we have, whatever problem that could have come up, we have to put our cares upon him. There's a song, What a Hope We Have in Yeshua. And we have to believe that. We have to believe the hope that we have in him. Psalm 98, great psalm. Every day of our life, we have to claim the victory. You know, at Shabbat, we always talk about our blessings that we have on Shabbat. But every day of our life, we should be claiming the victory through Yeshua. Because without that victory, there are no other victories. That is the ultimate victory, is the blood that he shed so that we can live. Psalm 98, 1 through 6. It says, O sing to Yahweh a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm has saved him. His right hand and holy arm. Who is that? Yeshua. Yahweh has revealed Yeshua. He unveiled his righteousness to the eyes of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen Yeshua our Elohim. Make a joyful noise to Yahweh, all the earth. Break out and rejoice and sing praise. Sing praise to Yahweh with the lyre and with the voice of a song. With trumpets and the sound of a horn, make a joyful noise before Yahweh the King. Wow. This should be our life. Like I said, when you look at what a sick world it is out there. What did we say yesterday? 6.7 billion people out there. And the vast majority of them, no matter where they're from, what are they doing? What a miserable existence it is to be in the world today. Being under oppressive one world government that people are trying to bring. But we have something better. We have a victory through the covenant that we're under. And not only is it ours, we are actually commanded to share this victory with everyone we meet. And do we want to be victims when we come to people? No, we want to be victors. We want to share with them that the same victory that Messiah won for us, that we can do for others. And like I said, we have to learn to take each other's pain. We have to claim the victory. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Almost finished. Another 5-10 minutes. Second Timothy 1, starting in verse 7. It says, For Yahweh did not give a spirit of fearfulness to us, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Then do not be ashamed of the testimony of our master, nor of me, his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel. Remember what we said, most of the writings of Paul were actually coming from inside a prison. And he's writing these things from inside prison, saying he doesn't compare to the things he's going through or worthy for the glory that's to come. But suffer hardship with me, the gospel, according to the power of Yahweh. Verse 9. He having saved us and having called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given to us in Yeshua Messiah before eternal times. But now revealed through the appearance of our Savior Yeshua Messiah, making death of no effect and bringing life and corruption to the light through the gospel. For which I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher of nations. For which cause I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard my deposit until that day. So he's actually proud to be able to suffer for the gospel of Messiah and bring that to other people. He's actually proud of that fact. He's not ashamed of it. And that's what we have to do. We have to be proud of the fact of the gospel that's been given to us. Colossians 1. Let's look now at the supremacy of the Messiah. And like I said, we're living in a day now where evil, wicked people are denying Yeshua's deity. They're denying his pre-existence. And the scripture tells us these are people we should turn away from. We should have nothing to do with fellowship with people that deny our Savior or deny his existence. It's the spirit of anti-Messiah. But let's look at the supremacy now of Yeshua. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn of all creation? Okay, we talked a lot about the right of the firstborn, right? And this is the supremacy of the Messiah. He's the image of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn of all creation. For all things were created in him, the things in the heavens and the things in the earth, the visible and invisible. Whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and all things consist in him. And he is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the only one who's born again. That he be preeminent in all things, because all the fullness was pleased to dwell in him. And through him making peace by the blood of his stake to reconcile all things to himself through him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens. And you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by evil works, but now he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blame and without charge before him. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard proclaimed in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, am a servant of. Now I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and I fill up my flesh to things lacking on the afflictions of the Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation, of which I became a servant according to the administration of Yahweh given to me for you to fulfill the word of Yahweh. The mystery having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now was revealed to his saints, to whom Yahweh desired to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory, whom we announce, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man full grown in Yeshua Messiah, for which also I labor, working according to the working of him who works in me in power. And I'm telling you, Paul had the full measure of the Spirit. He certainly did. And what is he saying? He's saying that the mystery that's been hidden from the ages is Messiah in us. But if you're filled to hear with human nature, if you're filled to hear with yourself, then the Messiah can't fill you up. You have to empty yourself up. You have to allow Yahweh to break your will. And then once you're emptied, he can fill you up with that Spirit. And that's where the oneness, that's where the Akkad, that's where the oneness of the Spirit will come. But we have to first be broken. We have to be broken and allow him to fill us up from there. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, 1 and 2. And like I said, it's an easy thing to say, and it's probably the hardest thing in the world to do, is to allow the Father to break your spirit. But I'm telling you, if your will is not broken, you will not enter the kingdom. You have to allow him to break our will. Isaiah 60, starting in verse 1. He says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen on you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But Yahweh will rise on you, and his glory shall be seen on you." And what I say to you today is arise and shine, for your light has come. Arise and shine, for your light has come. We have to stop being like Samuel in mourning over Saul. We have to realize our light has come. We were saying last night, we talk about time frame, and we were saying about when, you know, and we look, I was saying, we look at these things as now and then, and this will happen. And I showed you, we're already on the timeline. It's already happening. It already happened, it's already happening, and it already will happen. It's just a matter of where we are in the timeline. But my message today is, arise and shine, for your light has come. Our Savior's already come. He's already paid the penalty for our sins. He's already put salvation within us. And all we have to do now is just endure to the end. There's nothing else that He needs to do. He already did everything. There's no more sacrifices. We don't have to build a temple. We don't have to start killing animals. We don't need to do all these things. Arise and shine, for our light has come. Our light has come. And once that light gets in you, the light of the gift of the Spirit, you have to let it grow and grow and grow every day. And then people will see that light in you, and they'll see it shining until it's so bright that people will be attracted to that light. And as they're attracted to the light, you can share it with others. And that was Yeshua. He was the full glory of the gift of the Spirit. And by His attraction, and the people were drawn to Him, He was able to share that gift with other people. But you have to believe. You have to believe. You have to let Him break your will, and you have to believe it. Arise and shine, for your light has come. I want to read a poem here that I wrote this down, I don't know how many years ago, and it came from a poem that I heard, similar but not exactly like this. And it's just a poem, it's not a real story, but it has a lot of meaning into what we're talking about today. And it's called Claiming the Victory. Claiming the Victory. And it really has a lot to do with what we're saying, from going from victim to victor. And it says, Claiming the Victory. Last night as I was asleep and was dreaming, I was taken in vision to the third heaven. I was before the judgment seat of Almighty Yahweh. I looked up and there was a huge filing cabinet before me. Then I saw a cherub open up the cabinet and hand me a court file. It had my name on top and it was everything I had ever did. I started to shake. I couldn't believe it. As I looked down the card, every idle word I ever spoke was on it. Every bad thought. Every sin I ever committed. I started to sweat. And to think to myself, why? Why didn't I forgive my brother? Why? Why didn't I do more? Yet I knew I had true faith in Messiah. I thought I was keeping His word. But the file, it just made me break down and cry. Then I turned again and I was taken in a vision back to Calvary where our Master was crucified. And I looked and I saw Yeshua being beaten and whipped and smacked in the face with the soldier's hands. He was being beaten so bad I couldn't take it anymore. Chunks of flesh were flying everywhere. His blood was being sprinkled all over. You could see His bone, every bone from His body exposed. I started to scream, stop it, stop it, no more. I couldn't take it anymore. And then I looked up and I saw Isaiah 52 and 53 before my eyes. Just as there were many who were appalled at Him, His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and His form marred beyond human likeness. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him stricken by Yahweh, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we ourselves are healed. As I was watching this beating, I looked and saw my card file. I couldn't believe it. With every bruise, with every sprinkle of blood, one by one the file became empty. And as the pierce went through into Messiah's side, I was standing with a totally blank white card. I started to cry all the louder, knowing it was my sins that put Him through that beating. Then I heard a voice from behind me and I turned around. It was Yeshua. He was dressed in white. His head and His hair were white like wool. His eyes were like a flaming fire. And His countenance was as the sunshine in all its strength. And His vesture was dipped in blood for the Lamb of Yahweh that was slain from the foundation of the world. And He had on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Master of Masters. And He looked straight at me and put out His hand and smiled and said, Come ye, my brother, inherit the kingdom that our Father has prepared for us. So, just thought it was a very nice, fitting poem into what we're going over. And just ending on one more scripture, John 16, John the 16th chapter. one verse, John 16 in verse 13. I mean, 33 rather, John 16 in verse 33. He says, I have spoken these things to you that you may have peace in me. You have distress in the world, but be encouraged, I have overcome the world. So what does he tell us? In the world you will have tribulation. There's no doubt about it. It's a promise. He says you're going to have tribulation. But be of good courage. He has overcome the world. Yeshua has already won the victory. All we need to do is to claim the victory in faith that he's already won. We walk by faith, not by sight, and our hope must be in the resurrection, not in this life. We must get our focus on the work of Yahweh and serving others and off ourselves, and then and only then can we be transformed from victims to victors.